I would like to call your attention now to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. As we consider the ninth commandment found in verse 16. Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The faculty of speech is one of our greatest gifts from our Creator. He has given us not one but two commandments in the ten to regulate our speech. The third commandment, you recall, said, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And that involves especially speech and other means of communication. This commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The third commandment governs our speech concerning God. The ninth commandment governs our speech concerning men and all other things. The third commandment protects God's name. The ninth commandment protects men's or man's name. The scriptures have a great deal to say about our tongue and this faculty of speech. There is potential for great good, and there is potential for great evil. Therewith, bless we God, or curse we man. Now, there's much confusion about today from the word faith movement about how that our words have power to create things. Only God's word or words have power to create. Nevertheless, our words are very important inasmuch as they reveal the depths of our heart. Our Lord said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So we're never just dealing with the words that we say. We're dealing with the heart disposition, the attitude, the frame of heart that leads to the words that we say. The psalmist prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We have noted in other messages how that several of these commands here focus upon the element of trust, or they deal with the element of trust. Trust not to kill someone, trust not to commit adultery, trust not to steal, and now trust to tell the truth. Calvin comments that the eighth commandment ties our hands, "Thou shalt not steal." The ninth commandment ties our tongues. We need to be tongue-tied in that way for the glory of God. This ninth commandment safeguards the truth. And truth is necessary. Trust is necessary for the existence of society in any rational, peaceful manner. I will just use a personal illustration here. I taught my sons when they were very young that they must always tell me the truth, and that if they lied to me, we could never talk again. Because once a person has lied and the trust is broken, all further communication is meaningless. You have no way to know if there is truth or not. The commandment here is given to us in language of the courtroom. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Before the days of scientific forensics, the testimony of eyewitnesses was about the only evidence that could be brought into court to settle a matter. The testimony of witnesses was extremely important. It is emphasized over and over in the Old Testament, especially. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word was to be established. There must be the testimony of two or three witnesses to establish guilt in a legal matter. This ninth commandment, among other things, protects the judicial system. The whole judicial system rises and falls with witnesses telling the truth. And without truthful witnesses, you don't have a credible judicial system. And without a credible judicial system, society descends into anarchy, if not tyranny. Now let's consider, first of all, what this command assumes. This command assumes that there is such a thing as truth. Pontius Pilate asked our Lord Jesus Christ this question, evidently in a rather mocking way: what is truth? And that question is still being asked today with just as much impudence as Pilate had, perhaps even more today than then. What is truth? Various philosophies share this common ground, that there is no truth. And people take that common ground and run in different directions with it, but that is a common starting point. There is no absolute truth, only relative ideas, relative perspectives, changing views of things. One dead philosopher said, quote, "Truth is made, not found." In other words, there's no absolute truth. Truth is just what you make truth to be. Every one of us has his own and her own truth. This is my truth. I have my truth. You have your truth. And they may contradict one another, but that's okay, because it's true to me and yours is true to you. That means there's no truth. That leaves us with nothing permanent. No real distinction between truth and lies. And that's where modern man, with all of his learning and sophistication and advancement, has come to. He's no better than Pontius Pilate 2,000 years ago. What is truth? This command assumes that there is such a thing as truth. And the existence of truth necessitates the existence of God. There is truth because there is God. And He is the true God. He's the God of truth. The true and living God. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's the way it is, isn't it? All men are liars. The psalmist says exactly that. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, it's true. But God is not a liar. God is true. So let's move on to the second point and consider several things that this command forbids. I'm going to mention a dozen. And this list, I expect, could go on and on. But first of all, this command forbids lying. Telling what is not true with the intent to deceive. Is this not one of our earliest sins? The psalmist said that we go astray as soon as we're born, speaking lies. Every mom and dad knows that. I have vivid recollections of lies that I told as a very small child in order to get out of trouble, in order to avoid punishment. And refusing to take blame. Not really wanting to pin it on anyone else so that they would be punished, but not willing to own up to what I had done. Now, the child experts of today assure us that children never lie. That, my friends, is a lie. In the court of law, the testimony of a child is incontrovertible. Well, the Bible sure sheds a lot of light on that, doesn't it? This command forbids lying, and we all are guilty. How many lies must you tell to be a liar? How many murders must you commit to be a murderer? We're all liars. And one of the problems with lying is that one leads to another, and another, and another. Think for just a moment of how many sinful actions might be avoided if the person knew that he could not lie about it afterwards. We come to depend on the ability to lie and deceive in order to pursue our course of sin. Secondly, and I'll mention this separately because it is in a way at a whole other level. This command forbids lying under oath. That's especially in view. That's what bearing a false witness especially is. And lying under oath is especially evil because of how it affects others. Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I remember hearing the little rhyme about how that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Well, again, that's not biblical. That's a lie. Because words can harm. They can do great harm. Words have led to executions. Ahimelech and many of the priests in Israel were slaughtered because of a false testimony given by a man named Doeg, who told that lie just in order to get in good with King Saul. Naboth was murdered, stoned to death because of false witnesses hired by Jezebel. And of course, when we come to the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish leaders made fools of themselves trying to get false witnesses to testify against him. And even their testimony did not agree. They were proven to be liars in court. They were proven to be perjured persons. And yet there was no action taken against them. We see the same in the case of Stephen in Acts chapter 6. False witnesses, false accusations. And you see 2,000 years of it in church history. False accusations against the people of God. Such a common thing. If they treated our master in such a manner, we shouldn't be surprised that we are treated in such a manner by this lost and lying and dying world. Augustine said, "No physician can heal the wounds of the tongue." Thirdly, this command prohibits deception. For some reason, we immediately think of politicians. But it is a way of life not only in politics, but in the whole human race. And as the influence of the gospel diminishes in a society, that society becomes more and more a society of deception. Filled with deception. Deception is taken for granted. It's a way of life. Politicians have only perfected it. Someone said politics is the art of lying well. We expect them to deny whatever evil they've been caught in. It's expected. It's called damage control. It's called terminological inexactitude. God calls it lying. Parsing the meaning of is. Terminological inexactitude. Some people invariably stretch the truth. They exaggerate every story. It gets them attention, makes them a little more of a hero for a while. But when you listen to these exaggerations over and over, you finally learn to divide the story in half or in fourth every time. And in the end, no one believes a word that the deceiver says. Trust is lost. We need to be careful, faithful in what we report. Fourthly, this command prohibits covering up. This again is how that one lie leads to another. David sinned and then he lied and began to cover up and cover up the cover up. On and on it goes. Fifthly, flattery is forbidden. Proverbs 26 says, "A flattering mouth worketh ruin." And Psalm 12 declares, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips." Flattery is always a selfish intent. Sixthly, gossip. What is called by various terms in the New Testament, backbiting and such like. And oftentimes, gossip is telling what is true, but what does not need to be told. we'll get in a moment to consider telling what is false. But there are some times when even telling what is true needs not to be told. I know the ministries of some men that have been ruined by a gossiping wife. And there are what one writer called scandal mongers who delight in hearing and passing on reports of the sins of others. And they defend themselves by saying, well, but it's true. It really happened. I don't doubt that it's true. But did we really need to know? And oftentimes, the scandal mongers use the disguise of a prayer request to deliver their gossip. May God help us to guard our tongues. Seventhly, there is slander. Now, this is different from gossip because this is deliberate falsehood. It's a fabrication in order to injure and harm others. James tells us, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Some people insist on being everyone's hero. And the way that they set about to accomplish that is by tearing down someone else privately, secretly, and dividing friendships in hopes of getting the one who has heard the slander or even the gossip to be loyal to himself. This is described in Proverbs 16 in this way. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. He separates these friends in hopes of getting the friendship and the loyalty of one of them. There's a character in the New Testament who seems to have used this method, Diotrephes. You can read about him in 3 John verses 9 and 10. But you know, the Diotrephes usually ends up with no real friends who can trust him. No real friends who will bring him into close confidence. This commandment, eighthly, forbids idle words. Our Lord spoke very directly to this matter when he said, and this is following the statement about an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And the word idle here literally means empty or barren words, worthless words. As James tells us, our tongues need taming. And we must exercise constant guard, constant vigilance over our tongue. May God deliver us from idle words. Now, not every conversation has to be a deep and profound conversation. But there should be purpose to everything that we say. This command, ninthly, forbids failing to keep our promises. Romans chapter 1 includes a list of evils. Or included in the list of evils there is this one, covenant breakers. which literally means those who are false to their engagements. Or as Dr. Gill defines it, they have no regard to private or public contracts. This kind of thing goes on all the time in our society, doesn't it? People not keeping their word, not being honest to their commitments, to their covenants. How lightly are marriage covenants broken, even though they were uttered before God as vows made under oath? Beloved, be honest to your word. Keep your vows. Keep your covenants. Keep your commitments. Tenthly, this command forbids all manner of hypocrisy and pretending. We mentioned this in the third commandment with reference to religion. Ananias and Sapphira bore a false witness even before God. They bore a false witness concerning how much they had given. They bore a false witness before man concerning how much they loved Christ. And I fear that religious hypocrisy is with us more than we realize, certainly more than we dare to admit. I wonder if there's any of us here today that in some way have not broken this commandment with our worship. We sing the praises of God with our lips. Are His praises in our hearts as much as they are on our lips? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us be honest before God. Let us not pretend to be what we are not. Eleventhly, false prophets break this commandment. For example, we read in Jeremiah concerning false prophets, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. What a dreadful thought, to prophesy lies in the name of Jehovah. I sent them not, God says, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. How common that is today. And then last of all, this command forbids silence when we ought to speak. I'll give you one example. Peter, on the night of the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of giving any testimony in favor of his master, hid himself with the enemies, warmed himself at their fire, and three times denied knowing Christ. How often are we silent when we ought to speak? Either in the defense of man or in the cause of Christ. How often are we silent with the gospel when we ought to speak? We must tell the truth to lost and perishing souls. This is a very broad commandment, and this list might go on and on. But let me go on and just mention the origin of false witness. Where did this whole thing ever get started? It's in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. There is the first lie And he adds to it, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Here is the great switch that Satan pulled off in the eyes of Eve. He says, "God is not telling you the truth, but I'll tell you the truth. Listen to me. Believe me." That's always the way of a liar and a deceiver. Believe me instead of God. Truly, this is the origin of bearing false witness, of calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. We come to the New Testament, and our Lord explains the origin of lying this way in John chapter 8. He says that the devil, and that word literally means slanderer, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. No one taught Satan how to lie. He learned it on his own. He abode not in the truth. He departed from the truth. You know, as far as the origin of evil, this verse is probably the most insightful verse in all of Scripture. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. To be the father of lies means to be the first liar and the one who is the pattern for all who come after. That's why at the beginning of John 8:44 here, our Lord said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Let this sink in, beloved. We are liars. We are deceivers. And we are like Satan himself in that way. Liars have the devil for a father. A father in the sense of family resemblance. I mentioned earlier Ananias and Sapphira and their lie in Acts chapter 5. Listen to what Peter says. "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Satan fills the hearts of people to lie. He is the father of lies. And those who lie behave like their father, the devil. Try to imagine, if you can, all of the lies that have been told in the history of the world. It's incalculable. It's overwhelming. God is so patient. Ever since the fall in Genesis chapter 3, men have been following Satan, as Romans 1 describes it, changing the truth of God into a lie. Still going on today. Think of all the unbiblical teachings and philosophies that have abounded during the history of the world to this day. It all started there with this lie, "Ye shall not surely die." But now let's go on and consider what is the end of false witness. If this is the origin and the beginning of it, where does it all go? Where does it end? Psalm 5 tells us that God will destroy them that speak leasing. And that's an old English word for lying and deception. they're headed for destruction. And in the last book of the Bible, and the last two chapters of the last book of the Bible, we read that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, the death that will never end. And again in chapter 22, we read that outside of the city of heaven, outside, without, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Oh, what a separation is coming at the end of this world, a separation forever and ever between the righteous and the wicked, between those who are right with God and those who are lost, between those that are true and those who are liars. Great division. My friend, where will you be then? Will you be in the city or outside of it? Will you be in heaven or in this lake that burns with fire and brimstone? Let me close with this gospel application. I hope your conscience is stinging and wounded because you're a liar. I'm a liar. We came out of the womb. It's probably the first sin we ever committed, personally. It's telling lies. And we deserve this lake of fire for our lies. And God has told us that's where we're headed because of our lies. Little lies, big lies, lies of all kinds. But my friend, Jesus Christ saves liars. For the glory of God, He saves liars. Let me explain to you how He does it. Christ came to this earth, and He accomplished two things in order to save liars. First of all, He obeyed this ninth commandment perfectly. He never told a lie. He could say, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Revelation calls Him the faithful and true witness. He's not a false witness. He doesn't bear a false witness. He's the faithful and true witness. And you can believe every word that He says. His words were described as gracious by Luke. Brian Edwards says, Christ never said anything out of place or spoke harshly or unjustly. He could criticize, speak sternly, rebuke and condemn, but never unkindly or as gossip or slander. He could call people whited sepulchers and a generation of vipers, but He always did it to their face and in truth. And He always substantiated what He said to the people to whom He said it. Unquote. Our Lord kept the ninth commandment perfectly for those who could not and had not kept it. Secondly, the Lord Jesus bore in our place on the cross the penalty for lying. Though He told no lies, He bore the penalty of it, and that was a death penalty, the death of the cross. And because of what He has done, there is salvation for liars. You say, I'm a liar. What shall I do? I'm a liar. Is there any hope for me? My friend, there is hope. And the hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves all who come to Him as Savior and Lord. And He pardons the lies, covers them with His blood. In place of the lies, He puts His righteousness, His truthfulness. And in addition to all of that, He gives a new heart that loves the truth, that tells the truth, that desires and endeavors never to bear a false witness ever again. This is the hope for liars, Christ's righteousness, and Christ's deliverance. Have you come to Christ? Will you come to Christ? Will you come to Him now? Will you take from Him the salvation that He has secured, that He has freely offered? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved, all thy lies pardoned, and thy wicked lying heart renewed and made honest.